This is the Lord's act. Is anybody overwhelmed? It's a wonderful thing to sing the gospel, to contemplate God and all of His wonderful attributes and just how much He loves us and cares for us. Let's go to the Lord and prepare our hearts for His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed. Your greatness and Your glory, I pray that we are like Isaiah, Lord, confronted with Your holiness and all Your glory, Father. Woe is me. Woe is us, Lord. Lord, we are desperate for You this morning. We desire that Your Spirit would work so mightily in each one of our lives, each one of our hearts and minds. Help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading this morning. Lord, may Your Word, may Your truth, Lord, may it take up residence in our heart. May it change our way of living, our lifestyle. May it change us and mold us more into the likeness of Christ. Lord, do a mighty work in us this morning, God. Prepare us right now. Have Your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Week before last, we looked at the mission and heart of Christ, and we learned that the mission that He had to reach people, to seek and save those who are lost, was the same mission that He's given us, to make disciples of all nations. We learned about the harvest, how the harvest is plentiful, but the problem was not having enough workers. We also learned about the spiritual warfare that is at work to hold people in blindness and bondage. And we finished up with the importance and the need to earnestly pray to God, pray to the Lord of the harvest, for Him to do what only He can do. That's what we've been doing for the last 22 hours. Praying and seeking and laying ourselves before God and asking Him, pleading with Him to do what only He can do. He's the one who draws people. He's the one who saves. He is the one that has the power to push back the darkness, to take the blindness off of their eyes so that they can see and understand the gospel. He is the one who empowers us to be His witness and to be His ambassadors. And so we are desperate. We are pleading with Him. And therefore, this week we are going to listen to Jesus as He teaches us to pray. And not only today are we going to look at this, we're going to look at this throughout this whole week. This prayer guide for their prayer and fasting time is going to be daily going through segments or parts of the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Could be called the Disciples' Prayer. It's when Jesus was teaching us how to pray. His disciples wanted to know how to pray. Prayer is powerful. And I could tell you many stories, like the powerful story we heard week before last. We're dependent on Him. We need Him. We need His salvation. We need His power. We need His provision. We need His protection. We can't fulfill His mission that He has given us without Him. So we must seek Him in prayer. We must learn from what Jesus has to say about prayer. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 5 through 15 this morning. Probably a very, very familiar passage. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. We're going to see that we are praying to our Father in secrecy and sincerity. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. In verse 5 and 6, Jesus is warning us about praying to be seen by others. I don't know if you've ever done that before, praying with a motive to show others that we are somewhat spiritual. Pray thinking about how we sound before others instead of what we are trying to say to God, our Father. The Pharisees had made a practice of praying in public to flaunt their supposed righteousness before others. Their prayers were directed toward man and not toward God. These prayers consisted of long, repetitious phrases, trying to use eloquent speech, some of it that people didn't understand, trying to impress people so that they would be seen as religious and spiritual. And this does not mean that it is wrong to pray together with the body. It's not wrong to pray in public for your meal when you're out for dinner or lunch or whenever. But we shouldn't be praying in public if we're not praying in private. See, our prayer is to God, and it should reflect a genuine conversation between you and God. I mean, it could be a prayer on behalf of someone else, but it's still directed toward God. We're still asking Him to do something for someone else. We do not pray in order to impress others, but to be heard by God. What is the motive of your heart when you get ready to pray with others? Just think about that for a minute. Are you thinking about saying the perfect things, sounding just right or sounding good in your speech? Or are you thinking about what you want to talk to God about? Because that's what should be on our heart. I have access to the Creator of the universe. It is by His Son's blood, His death and resurrection, that He has given me life. Now I have access. I can pray to my Heavenly Father. Why would I want to think about how I sound before others? I need to think about what I want to say to Almighty God. Jesus says here to pray in private. Don't be like those hypocrites. He says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Some translations say closet. The word here means inner chamber. Basically, it's a place, it's quiet. It's without distraction, where you can be alone with the Lord. We pray in secret and we pray to our Father. How easy it is to be distracted. We live in a world full of distractions. All kinds of things. It could be a thought that just comes into your mind as you're praying, as you're striving to know what to say to your Father in heaven. There's a thought that comes up. There's a noise somewhere. It could be a notification ringtone on your phone. Now, we can pray driving down the road. There's nothing wrong with that. I do that many times, praying, driving down the road. But there is absolutely no way that you're not going to be distracted driving down the road. Now, hopefully not. Praying is a conversation between you and God, which means that we do some talking, but we also do some listening. We listen and we meditate on God's Word and what He says, what He is speaking to us through His Word. We give time to think about it and meditate on it. I know that I could ask any of those who went through that time last night and this morning what their experience was. I've heard some of the testimonies, what it was like to pray through the Scripture, to meditate on it, to let God speak to you personally. That's our Father. That's what He desires to do. He desires to give us direction and wisdom, the desires of our hearts. Think about how annoying it is when someone interrupts you when you're having a conversation with somebody else. How many times have you told your children, not now, son. Don't interrupt. Wait until I'm finished talking. We've said that before. Why don't we do the same thing when we're talking with God? Why do we allow ourselves to be interrupted in our talking, in our praying to our Father in heaven, the Creator of all things? Jesus has given us some important advice here to help out with that. Go into your closet, shut the door, set aside a time and place where you can be alone with God without distraction. If you do that, I will guarantee it will totally change your relationship with God. If you will set apart time and find a place where you can be alone, away from all distraction, leave your phone somewhere else. Pick up your Bible and just be alone with the Lord. Let Him speak through His Word to you. Take some time to not only just read, but meditate. Listen to what He's saying. If you do that, it will change your life. He's given us some good instructions here of what to do to help us stay focused, help us know how to pray. In verse 7 and 8, Jesus gives us instructions about how we pray. Praying is not about memorized phrases. It's not something we repeat every time we pray. Jesus says this is what the Gentiles do. And I've seen this many times before with Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. They recite memorized prayers over and over again every single day. Some of them recite prayers in a language they don't even know. They've just learned the prayer. They don't know what it means. And you can ask them, most all of them, I don't know if I've ever had one that I've asked, well, have you ever gotten an answer? Of course not. It wasn't even a thought that they would get an answer. You see, the sad thing is this happens in church as well. We have our own memorized petitions, prayers. Our prayers are prayed to our Heavenly Father who knows our thoughts, our needs, and He desires to answer us. He cares deeply about each one of us. Prayer is not about trying to sound spiritually before God. We're not praying to impress God. How could we impress God even with the English language? I mean, there's no way. It doesn't matter what words you use. You're not going to impress God in your fancy words or your fancy sayings. It should be from the heart. It's a genuine conversation with God. We should have a sincere desire to seek Him, to do His will. Someone once told me that we all have a routine prayer in our system. And once we get rid of it, we can start praying. Once we get rid of that, we can really start praying. Prayer helps us experience a greater intimacy and closeness with the Lord, our Father. Find a place without distraction and be alone with God. Pray in secrecy with sincerity. Because the Father who sees in secret, it says here, will reward you. Jesus then gives us an example of what things we need to pray. What things do we need to be praying about when we pray? Things that will help us pray according to God's will. This is a pattern for prayer. It's not a substitute. It's many times used as a substitute. This is an example or a guide of how we should be praying. It's not a prayer to recite, but a prayer to memorize so that we can use it as an example of what things we should be praying and how we should be praying. So next here we see that we are praying to our Father for His glory and His will. Look at verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Very familiar prayer. Verse 9, the first thing we notice again is that we're praying to our Father. This is an intimate relationship. And I know that word intimate brings up other thoughts. But it is such a close, intimate relationship with your Father. A father and a child. This word is Abba. It's like daddy in our English language. It depicts God is this always accessible, perfect, holy Father. Perfect Father. He does no wrong. And He cares deeply for His children. And He wants to commune with us, communicate with us. But the daddy is also balanced with reverence. Because He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be His name. His holy and perfect is His name. When we say, hallowed be Your name, all that God is comes into play here. All of His attributes, everything He stands for, should be treated as holy and honored because He's perfect, He's holy, He's Almighty God. This also means that He should be exalted. Hallowed be Your name is to exalt Him. We are asking God to be exalted. This is one of the purposes of prayer, is to glorify God's name, to ask help to accomplish His will on earth. We're praying that God's name would be exalted through our lives and in all the world, in all the earth. That brings us to verse 10 where He says, we pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the whole prayer starts off with God's interest, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. We're asking that God be glorified. We're ascribing glory to God. It is a petition for God to be praised and exalted in all the earth, to show Himself to be great. That His will be done in everything and everyone. That's what we're praying for when we pray His kingdom come and His will be done. We want God to be exalted. We want Him to exalt Himself, glorify Himself everywhere. We want Him to reveal Himself to everyone in miraculous ways, through creation, through miracles, whatever way possible. We want God to be exalted. Which practically means that we're praying for the salvation of the world. Our friends, our neighbors, families, communities, our nation. God desires that none perish, but that all should reach repentance. His kingdom is spread through His people. We come into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are also praying. We're praying for the church to be obedient. We are image bearers as His children. We are His witness. We are His ambassadors. And as we go out to reflect the image of God, we exalt Him. We should exalt Him in the way we live our lives, in the truth that we share. And so we're also praying, if God's kingdom is going to spread, we know that it is our mission. Jesus gave that to us. It's our mission to go and make disciples. And so we're praying for the church to be obedient to share the gospel. We're ascribing glory to God. We're praising Him for who He is. We're praising Him for what He's done. We're praying that He would be exalted in all the earth. We're praying for His kingdom to come. We're praying for the salvation of your friends, your neighbors, your family, the world. We're praying for His will to be done, not ours. That's hard. Because every one of us has inside of us an insatiable desire to have our will done. To have it our way. To lead the show. To captain the ship. This is my life. I want to do with it what I want to do with it. We don't want to give over control. We don't naturally want to desire. We don't desire that God's will would be done in our life. Like Jesus did before the cross. He said, not my will, but your will be done. That should be our heart. That should be our desire. We're asking that His will would be done in our life. We're asking that His plans, His works would be fulfilled in us. Once we put God and His concerns first, then we can bring our needs to God because He cares about our needs. Remember, He knows them before we even ask, He says. You know what that means? That means not only did God create you, He put you together in your mother's womb. Not only did He send His Son to die for you so that you could have true life, but before you were born, He prepared works for you that you could walk in those works. He knows every single, the hairs on your head, He knows everything about you. He knows every hardship, every trial, every test. Do you know your children? Those of you who have children. When they're hurting, don't you want them to come to you? When they're walking the wrong way or into danger, don't you want to turn them back? Don't you want to bless them and give them everything? That's what we want. But can you imagine what a perfect heavenly Father wants? Once we have put God and His concerns first, then we can start to ask for our needs. Next, we're praying for our Father, to our Father for His provision. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 11, we're asking God for His provision. He is your provider. Notice it says us and our. It's not just about my personal needs. It's that of the body of Christ as well. Philippians 2:4 says, let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see, when we are born of God, we are born into His family. When we are reconciled into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're also reconciled into His family. So when we should have a desire then that our brothers and sisters in Christ be blessed by God. That they be provided all their needs. Now I think a lot about the Israelites. As I think about this, when they were in captivity in the desert for 40 years, yes, it was their disobedience that put them there, but God was trying to teach them something. The Israelites had to rely on God for each day for food, for their hunger. They had to trust Him. They had to have faith. Think about that. It didn't matter if they took too much. If they took too much of the manna, it corroded, it molded, it was gone. If they took a little bit, they had plenty. He wanted them to rely on Him for their most basic necessity, food. In today's world, especially in America, we're so well off, it seems weird to pray for this. We've grown accustomed to depending on our things for our needs. We need God. No matter what you think, you need God. Because nothing is guaranteed. Everything we have is from God and it can be taken away at any moment. We know that. We've seen it happen around us. We might not think it's going to happen to us, but we think we can sustain ourselves, but we cannot. Our bodies are frail and in any moment they can fail us. Prayer is the guard in our lives that keeps us in a place of acknowledging that God is the one who gives us what we need. He's the one. We go to Him for everything. Prayer is our daily reminder of the reality that we are desperate for Him. He provides our needs. And this is hard to take in. We have to acknowledge that we have to acknowledge our need for Him to provide and give Him the glory every time He provides it. Whether it's food or clothing, a place to sleep, normal freedoms we have here in the States. If we're not praying for our daily needs, then it becomes easy for us to take everything for granted. We might even begin to pray for our wants because our needs are met. And so we begin to pray for our wants. We get confused about that. I was humbled one day when I realized how surprised the Sri Lankan pastors that I worked with. They were surprised that never in my life have I had to miss a meal because I didn't have the resources to buy food. I don't know of a time. They miss meals all the time. Sometimes they give what they have to their children and they miss a meal so their children can eat. We have plenty of resources to buy food. How many things do we take for granted? Some people wonder why we should pray for our food. Well, God provided it. To not thank Him for our food is to say, you know what? I provided this. It was me that made this money to buy this food. I am self-sufficient. Isn't that what we want to be? Self-sufficient? God wants us to come and ask Him for our needs. Our food, our clothing, our home, etc. First, we pray for others in the body. That's the first thing. We're praying for our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. So the first thought in our minds should be the needs of others in the body. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it in the first church. They made sure the needs of the body were met. We pray for needs. We pray for others. Lord, bless so-and-so. Bless them with this need. We pray for that. We ask God to provide. And then we ask God for our own needs. And that's hard to do. Have you ever prayed and asked God, Lord, today would you provide my food? I know it's in the cabinet. He put it there. He allowed you to have the health that you have, the job you have, to make the money you have, to buy the food you have. And you had no say. You had no say in you being born here in America and not in the slums of India. How fortunate, how blessed are we that we have our needs met. Next, we're praying for our Father for His grace. This part of the prayer reminds us that it is a gospel prayer. Praying to our Father for His grace. Look at verses 12 and 14 and 15. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now in verse 12 here, we're asking our Father for His grace. Forgive us our sins. You see, the more we grow in prayer, the closer we get to God, the more we realize that we need Him to sustain us. Not just with food. Not just with physical things, but spiritual nourishment. The more time we spend with Him, the more we are faced with His holiness, the more we see our need for His forgiveness. You see, when we pray like this, we experience His grace. We experience His forgiveness, His peace, His promises that tell us that He forgives us. When you heard the gospel and believed in Jesus and you confessed Him as Lord and Savior, you were forgiven of all your sin, just like that. Through Christ, God declared you not guilty. You're not guilty anymore. All that list of sin, that judgment of sin, was taken away, gone. So, why then do we pray daily for our sins to be forgiven? One reason is that even though we are not slaves to sin because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, which empowers us to overcome our flesh, we still sin. We still have this sinful nature. We are still tempted by our sinful nature. We're tempted by the world around us, everything around us. We're tempted by Satan. Picture a family where a child is confessing his sin to his dad. The child is not asking to stay in the family. It's about restoring his relationship, his intimacy with his dad, restoring that close relationship with him. We ask forgiveness to restore and keep that intimacy, that close relationship with our Heavenly Father, because sin hinders our relationship every time. Not only does it hinder us, if we harbor that sin, it warrants His discipline on us if we continue in sin. So not only is it hindering us from hearing from the Lord, understanding what His will is for our life, hearing wisdom and direction from Him, it's not only keeping us from hearing that, it also warrants His discipline. Remember, He disciplines those He loves. And so when we're in sin and we start doing our own thing and walking away from God, what is He going to do? What do you do with your children? They should have discipline and boundaries. The same thing for us. We ask forgiveness to restore and keep our intimacy with our Father. God wants to walk closely with you. He desires this more than you can. You can't even imagine this. From the very beginning of time, that's what He wanted. Look at all He did throughout this story from beginning to end to bring Christ into the world to die, to rise from the grave, just so we could have a relationship with Him. So how important is it to Him to spend time with Him? See, when we abide with Him, we bear much fruit. Because through our personal relationship, through our intimacy with Christ, we are empowered to overcome our sinful flesh. And then He can use us to do mighty things. When we allow sin to grow in our lives, our relationship with the Lord becomes distant. We start looking more like the world than the church. We stop seeking Him because, you know what, we feel guilty. We feel guilty because of something we've done. We haven't repented. We haven't confessed it. And all this does is bring more heartache and pain and suffering into your life. We slowly lose some of the joy and the peace we have. We need to daily ask the Lord to forgive our sins. Every day. That's why we abide with Christ daily. So you spend time with Him. You look at His Word. You meditate on it. You pray through it. And you ask Him to show you what you need to repent of. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe today He's going to encourage you and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But for most of us, it's hard to go through a day without sin. One of the true signs of our salvation is that God transforms us into forgiving people. We have received His mercy and now we extend mercy to others. It's not that we are forgiven if we forgive others. It's that we forgive others because we have already been forgiven and changed by God. This is necessary evidence that we have received forgiveness. That's what he's saying here in this verse. This is necessary evidence that we have received forgiveness. Hard, bitter, unforgiving hearts have no place in the kingdom of God. As we experience forgiveness, we should do the same for others. If there is any little tiny bit of bitterness or unforgiveness in your hearts, you need to repent. Don't be like the wicked servant who received forgiveness but then did not extend it to others. Do you know what Jesus said? Matthew 18, 33 and 35 through 35, he said this, "And should you not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." He talks about forgiving others in verse 14 and 15 as well. See, we can say it with our mouths. Oh yeah, I forgive them. I forgive them for what they did. It's okay. But then when you see that person, you're quickly reminded of what they did. Maybe you want to gossip to someone else about it. You don't even want to speak to that person, which means that there's still unforgiveness in your heart. Get rid of it. It will eat you alive from the inside out. It will destroy your life. Reconcile with others at all cost. At all cost. Remember, this passage is about personal fellowship with God. One cannot walk in intimate fellowship with God if he refuses to forgive others. It is sin, and any sin that we harbor will hinder our intimate fellowship with the Lord. Lastly, we're praying to our Father for His guidance and protection. And lead us, verse 13, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 13, we are asking the Father for His guidance and protection. God is not saying that He tempts us in any way. That's not what He's saying here. This is a reminder to us that we are prone, every one of us, prone to wander from God's ways and sin. When there's temptation, we are led astray by our own desires and we fall into sin. God does not tempt anyone. James 1, chapter 1, 13 through 15 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." We're asking our Father to help us not fall to these temptations. That's what we're asking Him. And you know, the good thing is He tells us with every temptation He gives us a way of escape. You think the temptation is just too strong, I just can't do it. You can't. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only out of the overflow of a strong relationship with the Lord will you be able to overcome temptation. And He gives you a way out. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Well, that's good to know. You know what that means? That means you're not the only one. If you're dealing with something, you're not the only one. Somebody else out there, maybe even in this body, is dealing with the exact same thing. Listen to what he says. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You're not the only one. We sometimes feel alone, like, am I the only one? We feel ashamed, like, I'm the only one who deals with this? No, you're not. You're not the only one. But the amazing thing is that God gives us the power to overcome our flesh. He gives us a way out, a way of escape. God wants to walk intimately with us. He wants us to receive the power and wisdom that we need to overcome our flesh so that we can obey Him. One thing we must remember is Jesus has defeated our enemy, the devil. Amen? He has defeated our enemy, the devil, through His death and resurrection. He overcame sin and death and Satan, and He gives us power, it says, over all of Satan's power, Luke 10, 19. Isn't that encouraging? That's exciting. We must rely on our Father to give us the power we need to deliver us. That's why we need Him every day. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. We've talked about that. This is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. You face it every day. You walk out your door. You face it every day you're in your home, every day before your TV, every day you're by yourself, you're alone, or you're with somebody else. It's there. It's always there. Satan never takes a vacation day. And so there's never a day that you do not need God's power and protection. Never a day. We have to seek Him every day. We need His power and protection. Again, in this prayer, we are reminded that we need Him. Prayer does that for us. As I went through this prayer time, I realized again, over and over, how desperately I need Him. I need Him for everything. I want you to think about this. This is probably the core thing. This is communicating with God. Is a special thing for us. There are many other religions. Millions of false gods and idols that people bow down and pray to every day. But none of them have communication like we do with God. None of them get answers like we do from God. He wants to give us everything we need to live an abundant life. Satan came to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came to give abundant life. Do you want the abundant life? I mean, don't we want that? Don't we want His peace? Don't we want His joy? Don't we want that peace that surpasses all understanding? Don't we want power to overcome our flesh? Don't we want to get out of the miry pit of sin and live holy and righteous? Don't we want to experience His closeness so that when we're faced with a problem, immediately God's Word comes to our mind and we have wisdom and direction to know what decision to make. We're not like, oh, I don't know what to do. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be desperate for God that throughout your day you can pray without ceasing? Because everything you do, you ask Him about it. Even though it's something you've done before. Even though it's food that you have in your refrigerator. Even though it's people you work with every day, you continually pray for them. You're asking for God to do what only He can do. He wants to give you abundant life. So how do we pray? I want you to take something practical away from this. You're going to have a guide that's going to even teach you more about this. First, Jesus gives us an example here. This is an example of what it looks like to pray to our Father. And who could better teach us to pray to our Heavenly Father than Jesus? He's fully God, fully man. He's the one mediator between God and mankind. So He lays out very simple instructions for us. Now, this is a model for how we want to pray. I want to ask you five questions. First, who are we praying to? Father. Our Father. Yes, He's God, but He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. What do you think about when you think about a father and his child? Love. Compassion. Yes. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. He is holy and righteous. He deserves our respect, our reverence, our love. He's the perfect Father, and He desires to have this close relationship with you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me, and yet He still loves me. That's a wonderful thing. He wants us to trust Him. Now, where are we praying? Where are we praying? Closet. Okay. We can pray anywhere. We can pray everywhere. Anywhere, anytime, any place. But He's asking us to get alone with Him. In secret, yeah. And in sincerity. He also wants our hearts to be right. Don't try to impress others. Don't pray to impress God with your elaborate phrases. We can pray anywhere, but He wants us to find a place without distraction and pray with sincerity. Pray, be alone with the Lord. What do we pray for? He gives us several things. Well, first we pray for Him to be exalted in our lives. We want Him to be exalted in all the earth. We pray for His kingdom to come, so that means we're praying for the salvation of mankind. Your friends, your neighbors, to make it practical. The people you already know that don't know Christ, you're praying for them. Prayer is powerful. It's part of salvation. We'll learn about this on Wednesday. Okay? We also pray for boldness. Right? If His kingdom is going to come, we're the seed planters. We're the farmers. So we need to pray for boldness and courage to plant the seed. We also pray for His will to be done, which means we need to forsake our own will and pray according to His will, His word, that His will be done in our lives. We also pray for His will to be done in the world. We then pray for His provision. For the body of Christ, we pray for our provision as well. He's our provider. So we want to ask Him, Lord, please provide our most basic needs. Provide all of our needs. And we pray for forgiveness of sin, making sure we read, meditate on His Word, apply it to our lives, and repent. Make changes in your life that He wants you to make. And then we always, because we have been changed by God, because we received His mercy, what do? We forgive others. We forgive others because we have been forgiven by God. We also pray for His power and wisdom and strength to overcome temptation. We are weak. We are weak. We need His power. We need His wisdom to see temptation. Practically, every one of you knows what temptation you deal with. Temptation or temptations. Jesus used the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. A promise that's going to help you overcome that temptation so that you know it in that time of need. We also pray for His power over the evil one. He's that roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. If we're weak, if we're distant from God, we're not going to see Him coming. He's going to sneak up on us. He's going to use something in this evil device plan around us in the world to bring us down, to destroy our lives, destroy our marriages, to destroy our families. He's just waiting. He's waiting for us to walk away from God, to get weak, to not be sensitive to His leading. Those are some of the things we need to pray. So when do we pray? Every day. We pray daily. We depend on God's grace and mercy in our lives. There will never be a day that you don't need Him. We need Him every day. And lastly, how do we pray? We pray with faith, believing Him, believing His promises. We pray believing He is always going to answer us, and He does. Every single time. Did you know that? He either answers you yes, He either answers you no, or He says wait. Because He knows best. He knows the future. He knows you better than anyone else. So He knows, yes, I want to give that to you. It's time for you to have that. No, that's not going to be good for you. Wait. I want you to learn something. I want you to wait a little longer. I want you to continue to seek Me and trust in Me for this thing, or whatever it is. But He always answers. Prayer is powerful. When we start believing that, it's going to open a door for God to do things that only He can do. He is going to reveal Himself to us, just like He did for some of you last night and this morning. And He's going to reveal Himself to those, the people around us that we're ministering to. And we're going to stand in awe of Him. We're going to stand in awe. I truly believe that. As the worship team comes, I want you to evaluate your prayer life today. Think about, for some of you who went through that time, think of how the things you prayed for. Think of the burdens, the things that are out there in this world that you were just made aware of. If you walk through those things and you start to read those statistics, it should affect our hearts. It should affect our minds. As children of God, we should be desperate for Him. Let's evaluate our lives, our prayer life. Is there any changes that you can make this week? In your prayer time with the Lord, in your time. Maybe you need a place without distraction. What great lengths will you go to for that? Would you hire a babysitter? Would you trade off times with your husband or your wife? We do that to do a lot of other things. What will we do in order to spend time with God? To make those changes that are going to change your life. Let's worship Him.